The story goes that a woman had twins. The twins were identical. But unfortunately, she couldn't keep them, so she gave them up for adoption. One of the twins went to a family in Egypt. They named him Amal. One of the other twins, obviously they're identical, went to a family in Spain. They named him Juan. Years later, when Juan was a little older, he decided to contact his birth mother, and he found her and sent her a letter and a picture of what he looked like. The mother turned to her husband, and she was just glowing with a picture of Juan. And she, as she was looking at it, said to her husband, with a little bit of lament in her voice, she said, "Wish she had a picture of Amal as well." Which her husband then said, "But they're twins, they're identical twins. Once you've seen Juan, you've seen Amal." It was bad. But I share that with you because what we see. You know, the original apostles saw Jesus. And yet sometimes there was that discrepancy, did they really see him? Interesting, I typed in strange events because the resurrection is a strange event. It only occurred once in all of history in terms of a Savior dying and rising back to the grave. or rising back from the grave. So I typed in things that are unexplainable, and you know what came up? There's a whole list of them. Bermuda Triangle, unexplainable. Why is it that we lose planes and things over the Bermuda Triangle? There's a hill outside of Bedford, PA, called the Gravity Hill. If you've ever been on the PA Turnpike, there's a big sign for it. And what looks like should be a downhill slope, if you put your car in neutral, you'll go uphill. It's a strange phenomenon. Okay? Another strange event, also on this list of things that are unexplainable, is a place called Cat Island, Japan. Japan is a whole series of islands. One of them is called Cat Island. There's 100 human beings on this island. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of cats. That's why it's called Cat Island. No one knows why there's so many cats there, just that there are. Well, the scripture, also one of those unexplainable events. Jesus, who once was dead, that's the facts, in this first Easter event, is now rumored he's alive. Strange that it is that the apostles who saw the empty tomb, I mean, they looked in it. They saw the linen cloth there. They saw the headpiece of Jesus' linen, his burial wrap off to the side. They heard from Mary Magdalene that she had seen Jesus, from Cleopas and an unnamed follower from the Gospel of Luke also had seen Jesus, and yet they couldn't believe. Because it didn't make sense. Jesus, who was dead, those are the facts, is now reported alive. It was like he was a magician. You know, he faked his death, but now he's back alive again. And you know, there are many people who have put forth ideas, tried to explain what occurred here, tried to explain why it is that Jesus is now alive without believing he was either ever dead or he ever rose. One of the theories is called the swoon theory. And the theory is that Jesus was on the cross, yes. He was crucified, yes. But he wasn't really dead when they took him off the cross. And these Roman executioners, these centurions who knew how to kill people, somehow mistaken Jesus for being dead, laid him in the tomb, sealed the tomb, and then as he was in there, 2.5 days, 3 days, he revives, comes back to life, or literally comes back to himself. I would believe this except for one thing. About 3 months ago, the end of January, I had surgery. It was to repair a hernia. I have to tell you, after 2 days, I was not ready to, boom, look, I'm alive. Mind you, I had already eaten for 2 days. I already had nourishment. I, you know, had water, etc. for 2 days. But I wasn't ready to bounce back and have full activity. Mind you, the swoon theory also buys the idea that Jesus, who revives himself in this cool tomb, is able to bust out of a sealed tomb, huge rock, beat up all the centurions, and then appear to the apostles. Okay, so that's one of the theories without buying into that he was actually dead. He was really dead. Another theory about this, how Jesus appears in this locked room with his apostles, is called the substitution theory. Somehow, some way, there's someone walking around first century Palestine who looks identical to Jesus. Looks just like him. And the Pharisees, the scribes, Pontius Pilate make a mistake. Instead of grabbing Jesus, the teacher, Jesus, the carpenter, Jesus, the rabbi, they grab this poor man who was in the wrong place, wrong time, just happened to have the wrong face. They take him, crucify him, and then after 3 days, Jesus goes, "Yep, look at me, I'm back." Now, I would buy that, except there's a problem with this. I've often been told I look like, and it's amazing how many times people tell me I look like someone. I often get, I look like Jeff Gordon. Last night at Antietam Recreation, someone drove up and said, "I thought you were Alan Alda." Now, I would buy the substitution theory if these people also gave me a race car to drive. I've never been asked to drive a race car as Jeff Gordon, ever. I've never been asked to be in a movie because they thought I was Alan Alda. So mistook me for Alan Alda, I'm getting autographs. I have yet to get paid for a single autograph. I have to tell you that right now. And I've never been given a movie contract because they thought I so look like Alan Alda that they would put me in a movie. So the substitution theory doesn't quite fit. The other problem is, when Jesus appeared to the apostles in the upper room, that's where they were locked, there's no nail marks. If he didn't die on the cross, there'd be no nail marks. There'd be no proof that he died. In fact, one of the critical pieces of the story I just read is he says, look, here's the nail holes. If you doubt, put your finger in them. Here's the hole in my side. Put your hand in it. It's still there. He had nail holes in his feet as well. So neither theory, the swoon theory that he passed out, bust out of the tomb, nor the substitution theory that somehow wrong guy, wrong place, wrong event, quite fit. And they also don't fit for one other fact. The door was locked. I don't care how good you are. You're not going to get in a locked door unless you bust it down. There's no record of it being busted down. By these eyewitness accounts, here in the Gospel of John, not a single one of them said he burst through the door. He broke the door down. Instead, it says he just appeared. The only way he could do this is if he had a resurrected body. If all that we've said over last weekend of Easter is death, his resurrection, him coming back to life, it has to all be true. To fit all the facts we find in the story here, that he showed the nail holes, that he appeared in the room without opening the door, that he was now alive, awake, and alert, more alert than we are. So looking at the facts of the story, let's look at this resurrected body. By the way, each and every week that we do the Apostles' Creed, we're declaring, we believe, that the resurrection of our body is going to be a reality. If you heard that at the end of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in, you know, Holy Ghost, Holy Catholic Church, etc. I believe in the resurrection of the body. We're saying because Jesus is alive, we're going to be alive as well. That we're going to get a new body. So what are some of the properties of this new body that we see here? First off, it was recognizable. When Jesus appeared in that upper room with those 10 apostles that first week, none of them said, who are you? They knew exactly who it was. They knew exactly it was Jesus resurrected from the grave. So our new bodies will certainly be recognizable. Second item is that our body will be healed and functioning. It will bear the marks of who we are. And we know Jesus as the crucified suffering servant who now is the risen Christ. And so it would bear the nail holes in his hands, the spear hold in his side, and the nail holes in his feet. Because that's his function in this world. Because he is the resurrected Lord. This new body we'll have can take nourishment. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, 24th chapter, it says that Jesus ate a piece of broiled fish. Now, mind you, our new body, we don't have to worry about all those things we worry about now. No more trans fat. We don't have to worry about it. Right? We don't have to worry about our cholesterol level. We don't have to worry about, you know, fears of clogging arteries. We eat all the Twinkies we want because guess what? It's a new body. It's different than the ones we have now that will age and die. Oh my goodness, it'll never age and die. In fact, we can eat whatever we want. I love the idea of always eating chocolate-covered Twinkies. Okay, I got to get back on the sermon. Okay. Most significant part of this body, as we get as a result of the resurrection, is we're not tied to time and space. For you to get out of this building, you have to open a door. You cannot walk through the door. Jesus did. For you to get home, you have to get in a vehicle to get there. Jesus didn't need it. His new body is not tied to our physical limitations now. He can go from here to there in a moment. He can go from in here to out of there in a moment. How? I don't know. I mean, there's some mysteries that we have to figure out when we get there. All I know is he did it. And as a result of seeing this event in the life of the apostles, we see this beauty of what our new life will be, our resurrected body. Now, when the apostles saw it, they were overjoyed, all except for one. Remember that first day Thomas wasn't there. He gets his name from the fact he couldn't believe what they told him. Can you imagine for a moment that you're telling someone of an event that you've been to? Yeah, I was at a birthday party. And this happened, this happened, this happened. We had a big moon bounce. I went down a great slide. We ate cake. And someone says, no, that didn't happen. Imagine how frustrated you'd be. I was at an event at school. This happened. No, that didn't happen. That's what's happening with the apostles here, where Thomas goes, I can't believe it. It's impossible. Now, just to say, doubt, by the way, doubt's not necessarily a bad thing. Doubt, to give it another definition, means I find that hard to believe, or I can't believe it. It's too impossible. My reason can't wrap around it. That's doubt. It's not the same as unbelief. Unbelief means, oh, I know what you're talking about. I don't believe it. I know what you're talking about. I won't accept it. And that's the difference here between doubt, which says, boy, that's really, really amazing, and I'm having trouble wrapping my brain around it, versus unbelief, which it says, I don't care what you say, I'm not going to believe it anyway. Thomas was a doubter. Now, we sit here in our 21st century and say, wait a second, how could Thomas not believe? He saw Jesus feed 5,000. He experienced him walking on water. Jesus healed lepers. He raised Lazarus from the dead. How could Thomas not believe? But then think about it for a moment. Sometimes the events of life, like the emotional events of life, make it hard for us to believe God is with us. You might be going through some severe pain, or a loved one dies, or you've lost a job. And we sit back emotionally and say, God, where are you? I can't believe. Why aren't you present with me? Doing the same thing Thomas did. Or sometimes our logic betrays us. The first one is feelings betray us. Our feelings, sometimes we buy too much into them. Or sometimes we buy too much into logic. And where our logic says, this is not a possibility. And our logic makes it hard for us to believe. For instance, I've heard people say, well, I didn't see it. It couldn't have happened. And I think there's a lot of things we don't see and we believe anyway. I've never seen an atom. You know that? I don't know about you all. I don't think it's possible to see them. I've seen little pictures of them in textbooks. I've never seen an atom function. I've never seen my own brain. I'm assuming it's there. I think it's there. I've never seen gravity, but I know it works. I've never seen this thing that they tell us we breathe in, oxygen. I've never actually seen it. And yet I believe it's there. So we humans do believe things that we don't necessarily see. Now the power of this story is found in the statement that Jesus makes. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed. You see, it's easy to believe something you see. That's easy. But to take the step of believing something that's got to be true, that's taking the step of faith. That's what Thomas ultimately did after he saw Jesus. But he saw him. We're called in the 21st century to take that step of faith, to believe that all those eyewitnesses were telling us the truth. All this fact of the church surviving for 21 centuries is a statement of Jesus being around. All the good that the church does in the world is proof that we serve a resurrected Savior. And what comes with this faith of believing, even though we haven't seen, is amazing hope. Because if we know Jesus is alive, and that he walks among us though we don't see him with our physical eyes, then whatever we may face in this life, right now, we know we face it with Jesus. Even if we've gone through a breakup, or our marriage is falling apart, or a loved one dies, we know we face it with integrity because our Savior walks with us. The one who defeated death centuries ago is now showing us a path to walk now through our pain. That's the power that comes with this faith. It's the power of hope. Let me close with a story. Last week, our handbell choir, and along with our organist, played Handel's Messiah, you know, the Hallelujah chorus. Handel's story leading up to that is not a great story. He was penniless. He was going through some very severe physical trouble, and he basically didn't have a whole lot to look forward to in life. He could have allowed his feelings to overrule, and as a result of that saying, God, I don't know where you're at. I'm going to live in my despair. That's not what he did. He allowed his faith to rule him. In the midst of all those difficulties of his life, he wrote a great testimony back to God, which we know as Handel's Messiah. God blessed him through it. We've been blessed through it. But he did that in the middle of all of his difficulties. He proved that idea that blessed are they who have not seen, and yet they believe. And as a result of that, he's given us an incredible testimony of how we can believe here in the 21st century, in the midst of all that we have to go through, because we serve a resurrected Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, God of grace, that you allow us to experience this deep faith. And as we go deeper in our faith, we ourselves are a testimony. We're a witness to your resurrection. We're a witness to your Son. We're a witness to the power of your love and compassion in this world as we face this with faith. You also bless our hearts and our minds with this hope, a hope of a tomorrow, even though today looks so wrecked. A hope of tomorrow, even though the past is so disturbing. A hope of tomorrow, even when right now we can barely see past this moment. But we do so all because we face our life with faith in a resurrected Lord. And it's in Jesus' name that we live our lives for you, Lord God.